The following shiur has been presented by Rav Yitzchak Grossman, Dayan at the Beis Havad, and has been brought to you by the Beis Havad Halacha Center.
Maseches Yuma has been graciously dedicated in memory of Avigail Meimarachel Aleha HaShalom, Bas Yibodel Ben Chaim L'Chaim, Reb Chaim Aaron, Ad Meya Ve'esrim Shana. May the Torah study through this volume be an everlasting zchus for her neshama.
Yoma, Daf Lamed Zayin, Amud Aleph. The Mishnah says, Bolo L'Mizrach HaAzara, the Kohen Gadol would go to the east of the Azara, L'Tzafon HaMizbeach, north of the Mizbeach, Haskan Miyamino, V'Rosh Beis Av Mismolo, V'Sham Shnei Seirim, there were two goats, V'Kalfi HaSasham, there was a box there, U'Ba Shnei Garalos, there were two garalos in the box, Shel Eshkaroa Hayu, they used to be made out of Eshkaroa, a type of wood, I've seen it translated as boxwood, a type of evergreen. Vasan Ben Gamla Shalzov. Ben Gamla, a generous benefactor, made them out of gold. And so begins the discussion of the Garolos of the Seira Yom Kippurim. This, of course, is based on an explicit biblical text. The Torah says, in Achrimot, V'lakachet Shnei Asirim, V'hamidot Sam L'fnei Adonai, Pesach Ha'omoed, V'nasan Naharon al Shnei Asirim Garolos, Garol Achad La'Adonai, V'Garol Achad La'Azazel. And so on. One of the Seirim is brought on his back, one goes La'Azazel. This is one of a half dozen or so discussions in Tanakh of a Garol. Eretz Yisrael was divided by Garol, as the Torah says several times in Chumash Bamidbar, Ach b'Garol yechalekes ha'aretz, l'shmos matos avosam yinchalu, al pi ha'Garol techalek nachlaso ben rab l'ma'at. And then later, Vayitzav Moshe et bnei Yisrael emar, zot ha'aretz asher tisnachalu osav b'Garol asher tziva adonai l'teis l'shashat matos tachatiyah matah. Several other examples of Garol. One is in Yehoshua, in the terrible tragedy of the Mi'ila and the Cherem by Achan. Initially, they knew something was wrong. They didn't know who the guilty party was. So Hashem commanded that they perform some kind of Garol ritual. V'nikraftem b'boker l'shivtechem, v'haya ha'shevet ha'shel yikadenu adonai, yikrav l'mishpachos, l'mishpacha ha'shar yikadenu adonai, yikrav l'abatim, v'habayit ha'shel yikadenu adonai, yikrav l'gvarim, v'haya nalkad b'cherem yitaref ba'esh, osovet kol asher lo. The Garol, in a multi-stage process, first singled out one Shevet, then one family within a Shevet, then an individual person, and eventually the individual man, who turned out to be Achan, was killed. In Sefer Shmuel, when they were battling the Plishtim, and Shaul knew that something was wrong, Hashem wouldn't answer him, so they wanted to perform, to throw lots again, to see who the guilty party was. Vayomer Shaul Hapilu, Beinu Bein Yonasan Beni, Vayelachev Yonasan. Eventually the girl singled out Yonasan, who had tasted honey. He hadn't known about the cherem Shaul had made against eating anything that day. And Shaul, Yonasan was almost killed, but he was saved. One of the most famous Garolos is that of Yona. When the ship was foundering in the wind, the terrible storm, Vayomeru Ishal Reyehu, Luchuvin Hapila Garolos, the sailors, the men on the ship said, let's cast lots. Let's see for who is the problem, who is the source of our problem. By Apilu Garalo is by Ipala Garal Yona. Haman, of course, cast a Garal. There actually is perhaps a surprisingly voluminous literature in Halacha on Garal. In this lecture, we will focus on several theological perspectives toward Garal, whether it actually somehow can tell us the truth or predict the future, or is merely a means of deciding what to do, resolving a deadlock decision-making process. Additionally, we'll discuss Garol Hagra and the question of Tamim Tiyem Hashem Elokecha, whether a Garol is theologically legitimate. In a follow-up lecture, we will discuss whether Garol may be used to resolve literally life and death questions and other related topics. So, one of the earliest sources in Amasara on the significance of a Garol is a tshuva of the Gaonim. The Gaon was talking about how to divide a property between various heirs, and he says, you cast a Garol, which is standard enough. Then he adds a rather startling conclusion. Be'ein reshus la'adam Yisrael lavar al ha-Garol. No man from Israel is permitted to violate lavar al ha-Garol. Why? She'ein ha-garol el mipi shamayim, a Gorel is from heaven. Shenemer al pi ha-Gorel tekalei ka-aretz, as the Torah says that through a Gorel the land Eretz Yisrael shall be divided. And if that's not enough, that's Mipi Shamayim, he adds, he winds up, Ha'over el ha-Gorel, one who violates, contravenes the Gorel, Ka'over el ha-Seres ha-Dibros, it's as though he has violated the Ten Commandments, all ten, some of the ten. So a number of Achronim have remarked that this is a Pella, they have used the same word. Divrei Gaonim says this Shuva is a Pella. The Sechemin says, Gam be'ena yifle, ma'inyin v'remen, Seres ha-Dibros le-Gorel. What does violating a Gorel have to do with a Seres ha-Dibros? Avnei Chayfet says this is a Pella. And there are various explanations given in the acronym for what exactly the Gaon means. None of them are quite compelling. The Sefer Aparakasta D'Anya says that it's profound heresy because the whole Torah rests on belief in Hashgacha Pratis and that everything happened for a reason. There's no Mikra. A person who challenges the Gaon is suggesting that the Gaon was just Mikra. Rav Yitzhak Ishaya Weiss in the newsletter Neveh HaHechel, He suggests that it's not an issue of heresy, it's just an issue of Los Achmar. He brings a Psikta Rabasi that says, one who violates Los Achmar is Ki'ilu over El Aseret HaDibros. One who violates the particular commandments of Los Achmar is as if he's violated all Aseret HaDibros. So he says that's probably what the Gaon had in mind. What the Gaon meant to say is that someone who's challenging the Gaon and wishes that he had the other person's portion, he's being over Los Achmar, and that's all the Gaon meant. Be that as it may, the Achronim said it's a Pella, but the Gaon clearly says that it's Mipi Shamayim, and that's the great significance of a Gorel. It's Mipi Shamayim, just like the Gorel of Chalukas Ha'aretz. And it's a terrible thing to challenge, to flout the outcome of the Gorel. We have a very interesting tshuva of Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam. It's not even clear what the question is, let alone the answer. The question was, Yilamdenu Rabbeinu HaGorelos Mahim. What are these Gorelos, they asked him. How do you do them? So I don't know what they were asking. I don't know if this was a halachic question, a hashgraphic question, a philosophical question. They asked him, what are garolos and how are they done? Rabbi Avraham answered, Hagarol hu anikra b'loshen arvi al-kara, whatever that is. He says, Nase, it is performed either with piskos, pieces of paper, sheyichtvo alein shemos, names, obeluchos, or tablets, that's how a Gorel is done. That's what a Gorel is. The Yesh Basmach Ma, he adds, in a fascinating and mysterious, tantalizing comment, he says, Yesh Basmach Ma al Yediyat HaNelam, they do have some efficacy toward knowing, discerning hidden things. Sheinanu Mevinim Et HaMitasef, we don't fully understand the theory behind this. We don't fully understand how it works. So similar to the Gaonim, he did feel that the Gorel is not purely random. By performing a Gorel, one does somehow gain access to hidden things. Although he doesn't say it's Min HaShemayim, he just says, we don't understand it. And that was really the end of the tshuva. He goes on to discuss the story of Achan a little bit, for whatever reason. So he also says that the Gorel is not simply random noise. It actually means something. It actually enables you to learn of things that are otherwise hidden. Although he says, he concedes that we don't really understand how that works. In the Achronim, one of the most full-throated endorsements of the efficacy of Gorel and its theological underpinning is a much-quoted tshuva of the Chavos Yair. Interesting case, interesting analysis. The Chavos Yair says, Chabura lom demetzli, some of his students, Makshivim Lakoli, people who asked him shilos, who listened to him, there were 12 balabatim who were partying together on Purim. Tov livam bayayin imeh Purim. So as part of the festivities, they decided to raffle a kosket of gadol muzav, a gold-plated, large silver goblet. And the procedure was, everyone gave some money. I'm not sure where the money went, but everyone paid a reich taler. And the girl was, there were two boxes. One contained 12 names, 12 papers with the names of the 12 participants. One contained 12 papers, 11 of which were blank, and one contained the phrase mazel tov. And they would ask a child, a boy or a girl, he says, to pick one paper from each box, and whoever's name would come out with the paper that said Mazel Tov, he would be the one to get the goblet. And in the gang that couldn't shoot straight, maybe because they were drinking so much, the first time they did it, Mazel Tov came out on paper number 2. People found that very implausible, so they inspected the rest of the apparatus, and they found that there were actually 2 Mazel Tovs. So the question was, does that invalidate the Garel? After all, no one in particular had an unfair advantage. All 12 of them still had the same chance of getting one of the two Mazel Tovs. So the Chavos Yair argues, nevertheless, the Garel is still batel. Fine, so they tried again. Takes two. This time, something else went wrong. This time, it was the sixth person who got Mazel Tov. But then, when someone inspected the rest of the papers, he found that one of the names was not there. And that person himself, obviously, could have had an objection. But the guy who won was willing to settle with him to pay him off. So both the winner and that guy wanted to keep the Garel, and everyone else said, nope, his name was out, we want to do the whole thing over again. So the Chavos Yair says initially he wasn't sure, B'li Hachra, but Acher Iyun Ma'at, a very brief Iyun, he says, Kim Yama L'Tigni, I said that the Garel is batel, and he basically brings a raya that a Garel must be done procedurally correctly. Any impropriety, anything done improperly with the Garel, even if the people who are negatively affected waive their right to ask for a do-over, nevertheless, the Garel is batel. And he explains as follows. Kira'inu min ha-Torah min ha-Nevi'im min ha-Ktuvim, from all of Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, and Ktuvim, shesamchu al ha-Garel, but only ba'asher nase b'li machshevas adam u'pulas enosh mitaras chachmas. There can't be any human trickery going on. It has to be random, and that's how it comes min ha-Shamayim. Ach b'Garel tekelei ka'aret, he brings the Garel of the division of Eretz Yisrael, v'chein samchu al ha-Garel v'misas achan, the death, execution of Achan, v'yonason. Yonatan actually was saved at the end of the day, but Lule Shepadu Ham Lomitan Hadaso, they would have killed him, not because he admitted, but because of the Garel. And the idea is, he says, brings the Pasuk, Bechek Yutal HaGarel, Me'ashem Kol Meshbato, Garel is Me'ashemayim. Not only that, he says, even non-Jews, the Filabuma Ta'olam, even the non-Jews accepted that Garel was the way to go. Yonah, he says, Haman Arasha, L'pashte Dekra. Why? And he explains, unapologetically, he says, as long as the Garel is done correctly, it will merit divine providence. Before they performed the Garel with Shaul and Yonatan, they said Hava Tamim, they beseeched Hashem to make sure the Garel came out with the correct answer. If the Garel is not done correctly, then all bets are off. It's no longer Min HaShemayim. Whether it's Aydei Tachpulot Enosh, whether somebody is cheating, or simply an error, I'll call upon a Garel Makolkel. Once the Garel is not done procedurally correctly, then all bets are off. Umati kol chad lemeimar ilu nata Garel kahogen. Had the Garel been done correctly, I would have won. I would have been successful. Alpi mazli, my luck. Alpi tfilasi, my davening. But now that the Garel is not done correctly, that's why I didn't win, and he has the right to ask for the Garel to be redone. Rav Avadia, famous Shuvan the Abiyah Omer, in Chelek Vav, Choshen Mishpat, Tzim and Dalet, he points out the Chavos Yair's proofs, he says, to the Garel, from the Garel of the Division of Eretz Yisrael, and the other riots, he says, there's no riot that a Stam Garel, an ordinary Garel, is Min HaShemayim. He says, that Garel was Ruach HaKodesh, Urim V'Tumim. The Gemara, the Midrashim say that the Garel of the Aretz was done with an Urim V'Tumim helping out. Additionally, he brings a Medrash that says, HaGarel Atma HaYetzaveth, Al Pineis V'Omer. The Garel itself would call out, would vocalize, Ani Garel Shevet Ploni, Elisa Ligvil Ploni. The Garel would actually announce orally what it was granting, who it was granting the Aretz to. Shnemar al Pi HaGarel, the Medrash takes the word Pi HaGarel, the mouth of the Garel, very literally. So there's no raya. That Garel was a Nais, was Baruch HaKodesh. The same thing for Achan, he says, who was al Pi HaDibur, and he eventually admitted, the Poskim say. So he's not convinced that the Chavos Yair has any real proof that an ordinary garden variety Garel performed by ordinary 17th century citizens is going to have, 18th century citizens is going to have any special Siyata D'Shmaya. Similarly, Rav Chaim David Alevi, in a long analysis of Garel published in Shana B'Shana, I think republished elsewhere, he's not happy about the Gaon. He says, we don't even know if this is an authentic Tshuva of the Gaon. He says, that business about the Seretz Dibros, he says, that makes no sense. He says, what kind of statement is that? Again, the Raya, he says, from the Division of Eretz Yisrael, that's not a Raya Klal, Pia Dibur, other objections. The other Akharami, he alludes to the Chavos Yair, that if the Garel is done correctly, Davik Vashkach El Yarna, Eim Dibraim Shum Raya Chateset, they have no compelling proof that such is the case. And he concludes, he proposes and argues at length, that Ein HaGarel Bitil Ratz Nalikhi Kalekar, an ordinary contemporary Garel, is in no way to be seen as an expression of God's will. He discusses the proofs from Achan, from the division of Eretz Yisrael, from Yonatan, and he says there is no raya that an ordinary garel has anything to do with Hashgach Elokis. These garelos of Tanakh, he said, Achan, Yeshua, Achan, Yonatan, Eretz Yisrael, they were Opia Dibur. We can't learn anything out to ordinary garelos done by ordinary people. The same thing he says, the Seire Yom Kippurim, Arsugi and Yoma, he says, that was a direct Tzivei Hashem. The whole idea of Azazel is theologically difficult to understand, he says, and that's, this is a special case, and certainly we can't derive general rules about a girl. The same thing about Yonah, he says, that Yonah was special Nisim, he brings Midrashim, that the other ships were not affected by the storm, only this one was. Even Ibn Ezra, he says, the Pashna Gadol says that you have to say there was more going on to the story than the words literally say, because why else? Every time a ship founders, people start casting garelos. What kind of behavior was this, he says? And he brings a Medrash that says, even with his Hodah, with the garel, Medrash says that they first tried dipping him in just to his feet, and then the water stopped, they fished him out, the storm started going again, they dipped him more deeply, and the storm stopped again, they took him out, the storm came back. There was a lot going on here which clearly indicated that Yonah was a wanted man, wanted by God. It wasn't simply a case of a girl, an ordinary girl, determining questions such as life and death. And so on and so forth. And his conclusion is, after pages of analysis, Ein ha-girl b'zmanenu ela haskama b'lvad, it's simply an agreement by people, like flipping a coin, to decide what to do. And even the payasis in the Mikdash, the Gemara earlier in Yoma says that the Kohanim used to divvy up the avodah between them by having a payas. He says that was also just an agreement. That wasn't some kind of revelation of Ratzon Hashem. It was just a way of determining who should get the avodah because they had no other way of resolving the question. But that was the best way to do it. His point is, the shaila he was dealing with was there was a shul that had a conflict, that had different factions about how to divide some of the kibbutzim. One faction wanted to sell them, one faction wanted a girl. So Rabbi Chaim David Levi's point is, girl is not some kind of expression of God's will, in which case I suppose he means one could argue it would be the ideal way to do things. It's simply an agreement, he says. So without an agreement of the community to do girl has no special privilege as a means of resolving the dispute. So what you do is, he says, take a vote. If most of the community wants to do girl, then fine. They have the right to adopt that method of resolving, of giving out the kibbutzim. But if not, Garel has no special theological status. But again, he's against the Chavos Yair, he's against the Tshuva of the Gaonim, which many Achronim seem to accept as authentic, even if they find it a Pella. And even Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam doesn't know how it works, but Rabbi Avraham ben Arambam seems to assume that there is something about a Garel which is more than just a question of randomness and dispute resolution. It actually has some metaphysical significance and enables us to learn things which he calls Nela. Turning now to the question of Pum Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. So there's always a great deal of uncertainty as to what exactly is included in that pasuk, what exactly is the exhortation against. Everyone seems to agree there's nothing wrong with weather forecasting and even things like genetic testing. While there has been some controversy, many, perhaps most postim agree, that's just science, that's fine. So what exactly is prohibited by Tom Tiyam Hashem Elokecha? So Tosis and Shabbos and Daf Kuf and Vav, Tosis brings us to free. The Sifri Darash Minayin Shein Sholem Garelos. How do we know that we may not consult Garelos, Lots, Shenemar, Tomim Tiyah? That is derived from the pasuk of Tomim Tiyah. And Tosis is discussing astrology. Tosis says, V'garel v'chodim v'kochavim, a garel casting a lot and stargazing, Chadamilsi is the same thing, and that would also therefore be prohibited by the pasuk of Tam Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. This Sifri is brought by the Shulchan Aruch, right at the beginning of Hilchas Ma'onin U'Menaches, Yardea Kufayin Tes. Shulchan Aruch said, Ein Shalom B'chozim B'kachavim V'lo B'garolos. As Tosha says, it is prohibited to consult stargazers or garolos. Ramat says, Mishum Shenemar, Tam Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. Now, incidentally, all the later Achronim who cite this Halacha all cite as a Sifri. It does not actually exist in any Sifri that we have. I was tearing my hair out while preparing the share, looking all over for the Medrash, and I could not find it, and the reason apparently is because we have no such Medrash that says what Tosha says this Sifri says. I finally found in the Taras HaMayim, barely one Achron says that it's not in our Sifri. I'm surprised none of the other Achronim point this out. Be that as it may, the Tosha is citing a Sifri, brought by the Shulchan Aruch, and by many later Achronim subsequently. So many Achronim ask, how can we really say that consulting a Garel, utilizing a Garel, is prohibited on the grounds of Tum Tiyam Hashem Elokecha? But as we've seen earlier, Tanakh and the Gemara, the Halacha, is full of Garelos. Why are they not all prohibited based on Tum Tiyam Hashem Elokecha? So a bunch of Achronim raised this question. Rav Shlomo Kluger, the Sefer HaMatzreif, cited by the Taras Hamayim and the Sechemed, the Shevet Alevi, and Rav Chaim David Alevi again. And most of them say more or less the same answer. Rav Shlomo Kluger and Elif Lecha Shlomo was asked, how can we do a Garel for Kaddish? Dividing up Kaddishes in Shul actually is one of the oldest, most venerable uses of the Garel in the halachic tradition. This goes back to the Magen Avraham. Magen Avraham is actually citing the Maharam Mintz, who he says was the one who originated all the rules of the Kaddish. So we have a tshuva of the Maharam Mintz 500 years ago, who repeatedly says that he says he's establishing rules for Kaddish because there was chaos and fighting in Shul. So he lays down numerous details, numerous rules, but Garel repeatedly is invoked. Whenever no one has a Kadima, whenever there's no way people are equal, there's no way to resolve a specific situation, you do a Garel. And this is in Magen Avraham, the later poskim. Garel was taken for granted as the way that when there's only one kibud, then more than one person has a claim to, you do a Garel. So what happened to this din that we're not allowed to do a Garel? So Rav Shlomo Kluger says, Garel, the prohibition against utilizing a Garel is a Garel ala haba, a Garel to try to predict the future. Ma'iya, what will be? Will the patient live? Will the lost property be found? Those things, that's a violation of Tamim Tiyah. But just to decide what to do, property, who to give the property to, who to give the kibbutz to, that's musher. That has nothing to do with Tamim Tiyah. He brings a raya, Beit HaMikdash, as we mentioned earlier, divvying up the avodos. Earlier in Yoma, the Gemara says they had a pious mishachet. He brings the Akhba Garel Techalei Ka'aretz. Even if it was a Hara Shah, how could Hashem tell him to do something which was a violation of Tam Tiyah? That makes no sense, he says. Bal Karchach, we have to say, such things, simply dividing up a resource, that's not an Isra of Garel. That's not an Isra of Tam Tiyah. And therefore, doing a Garel for Kaddish is absolutely fine. Ein bazeh meichus v'pik b'klal. Sefer HaMatzreif 2 says that all the Sefri means is Ein shalom b'garel as the Karas v'asidus. We can't ask questions to predict the future from the Garel. Of talk by him to rely on such a thing. The land was divided by a Garel, so obviously making decisions based on a Garel is fine. You just can't use a Garel to predict the future. Shevet Alevi too. He says, what does the Sefri mean? Tanakh b'shas. Tanakh and the Gemaras are full of Garels. Tzarech Lamar, then he quotes the Stechemen, the Sefer HaMatzreif. That you can't ask about the Asidas, Luftach Bahem. And he brings a raya from the language of Tosfos, because Tosfos compares it to stargazing. What's stargazing? You're not simply making a decision. Whichever star we see, that'll determine who has to buy lunch. Stargazing means you're trying to predict the future. That's what's prohibited by the pasuk of Tum Tiyah. But simply to decide who gets what, that's not what the Sefri is talking about. Same thing, Rav Chaim David Alevi, the people who asked the questions, the anti-Garel faction said, we don't like a Garel, we think a Garel is Oster. And he said, how can you say it's Oster? He says, Shas, the poskim are full of Garel. You absolutely cannot say it's Oster. And if you're talking about the Sefri, he said, that's not what the Sefri means. Like the Shevet Alevi, he says, based on the analogy to stargazing, he says, obviously we mean to ask about the future. That's what's prohibited. But just to decide who gets what, that's not an issue, he says. That's how the land of Eretz Yisrael was divided. Many Gemaras, Sugis, he says, it's Pashut, that it's absolutely not Usher. Now, incidentally, the raya that the poskim are all bringing from the Chalukah to Eretz, Rav Avadia again, Yabi Amr says, that's not a raya, because again, there was Urim Batumim. The whole Isser of Tam Tiyah means Tam Tiyah what? Tam Tiyah im Hashem Elokecha. Walk with God. Don't try to go around Him and seek the Asidos somewhere else. So even if you wouldn't distinguish between Asidos and between making decisions, insofar as you're using Urim V'Tumim, and it's a Tzivui of Hashem, and Hashem is involved, that's certainly not a violation of Tam Tiyah. So it's difficult to know what the Achronim were asking at all. But nevertheless, this seems to be the consensus of the Achronim, that the only kind of Garel that violates Tamim Tiyah is a Garel where you attempt to predict the future, but a Garel which is simply the means of making a decision of who gets a scarce resource or how to divide a property, that is in no way prohibited by Tamim Tiyah, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. This brings us now to the topic of the Garel Hagra. The Garel Hagra, is a procedure which, as we shall see, actually has roots, goes at least as far back as the medieval period. Nevertheless, at some point, some version of it began to be known as Garal Hagra. It is not at all clear whether there's any actual source that links this to the Gra or any of the students. The sources we have apparently come mostly later. In the Gaon biography, there's a lengthy discussion of the Garal Hagra, which I have not seen. But there are numerous sources, both in folk tradition as well as some that are documented, of Jews, including Gedolim, utilizing the procedure. Some are documented better than others. Let's discuss some of the more well-known contemporary examples and then move backward in reverse chronological order to some of the earlier, lesser-known, but actually better documented accounts. So in contemporary times, there are a number of very famous ones. One of the most famous that I've heard of is Rav Aaron Cutler. When he left Europe, the story goes that he was unsure about whether to go to Eretz Yisrael or go to America. So he did some kind of Garal Hagra, and he arrived at the Pasuk, Lech Lekrat Moshe HaMidbar, that Hashem told Aaron, go to the Midbar, to Moshe, which was Moshe Feinstein in America. So sure enough, Rav Aaron decided to go to America. As they say, the rest is history, although the beginning may not be history, it may actually be myth. I don't know how well sourced the story is. There are a couple of stories about the Chafetz Chaim, that during World War I, he wasn't sure whether he should stay in Radin or move the yeshiva into exile. He did a Garal Hagra, and he arrived at the Pasuk, Vayachat et ha'om asher ito. He split the Yaakov split the family, the people who were with him. Why? Because Hayam Machan Nisher Leflesa. He didn't want to put his eggs in one basket, so by splitting his family, splitting his people, at least one would be saved. And so the Chofetz Chaim did. Half the yeshiva remained in Radin, and he himself, with the other half of the yeshiva, went into exile in the depths of Russia until the end of the war. Another story of the Chofetz Chaim, he wanted to raise money for the yeshiva, wasn't sure whether to travel to Russia. He got a pasuk, Anochi Ered Imcha Mitzrayma. Hashem told Yaakov, I will descend with you to Mitzrayim. Yaakov was reluctant to go. Hashem said, don't worry, go. Vanochi el chagamalo, and I will bring you back. There's a story of Rav Eliel Apian, that before he went to London, he also got the same pasuk of Anochi ered imcha Mitzrayim, Anochi el chagamalo, to the Mitzrayim of London. Briskarov, they tell the story. Before he went to Eretz Yisrael from Europe, wasn't sure whether to do that or go to America. Similar to Rav Aaron Shaila, he made the reverse choice. That was also a Garal Hagra, according to one legend. He got the pasuk in Tehillim, Yalu Harim Yardu V'Kaos, climb mountains, descend valleys, El Makom Zeh Yasadat Elohem, to Eretz Yisrael. And indeed, he got to Eretz Yisrael on a land-based route without traversing any water, through mountains and valleys. He went from Turkey to Syria to Lebanon to Eretz Yisrael. Another version, another story of the Briskarov, however, says that he once tried a Garal Hagra, and he arrived at the Pasuk, wouldn't you know it, Tam Tiyam Hashem Elokecha, and decided never to do a Garal Hagra again. This is the supremely paradoxical Garal Hagra story. The Garal Hagra itself told him not to do Garal Hagra. The story is told of Rav Shaul Yisraeli, who was in Russia, was desperate to get out of the Soviet Union, went to Moscow, tried to get immigration papers, visas, whatever, couldn't do it. He wasn't sure whether to try to smuggle himself out illegally, which was terribly risky, risk of death even. So he went to the rabbi of Moscow, Rav Yaakov Kelems, and he wasn't sure. He and a couple of friends, they weren't sure what to do. Should they risk smuggling themselves out of Russia at the risk of death, since there was no other way to get out? He did a Garal Hagra, and the pasuk came out was, Pnu su'ulachem ubo har ha'amari. A pretty unequivocal, pretty transparent instruction that yes, they should indeed make their way to Eretz Yisrael. And they had great joy, Simcha Rabba Samchu, that they had their question answered, and indeed they decided to cross the border, even in spite of the great danger involved, and they made it. Baruch Hashem, they made it. Rav Shaul Yisraeli did indeed make it to Eretz Yisrael. These are a few of the contemporary stories. There are actually earlier stories in the Achronim which are even better documented by the protagonist himself or by reliable sources. The Chida, in his diary, Magal Tov, says one day, he gives the date even, It was Leil Matzah Shabbat Kodesh, Hayisi Bitzar, Yom Echad, Shalachti, Avram. Avram was apparently a servant of his. He sent his servant Avram to Livarno. Why did he do that instead of traveling himself? He did a garel. The garel was, he got the pasuk, Lo Sisa Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashav. That would not seem to give particularly transparent guidance. But he says in a flash, Techaf, he got the pitron. And he interpreted the pasuk using a method which takes some of the words at face value and others as Rashi Tevas. Lo Sisa Es Shem Hashem Elokecha Lashav. Lo is taken at face value. Tisa stands for Tav Shin Aleph, stands for Telech Sham Ata. S stands for Ela Techaf. Shem stands for Shlach Meshar Secha, Hashem Elokecha at face value. And Lashav stands for Lecha Shomer Moshiach Amen. So altogether this reads, Lo Telech Shamata, don't go there yourself, Ela Techaf, but immediately Shlach Meshar Secha, send your servant, Hashem Elokecha Lecha Shomer Moshiach Amen. Hashem Elokecha will take care of you and save you. And he sent his servant. That's in Magal Tov, his diary, in the Shem HaGedolim, in the entry for a Rav named Nisim Rozilev, Reish Vav Zayin, Yud Lamed, Yud Yud Vav. He was a Baki B'Garelos, he says. And he gives an example of a couple of Garelos where he did similar Garelos. He arrived at Sukkim, which he interpreted again through a part Rashi Tevas, part literal reading. In one case, there was a man named Agvir, named Avram Santino, who was in jail, in a terrible jail, where the death row, where Mechuyav Emisa Turim Sham, people were very worried about him. So this Rabbi Nisim did a garel. He arrived at the pasuk v'haya reishitcha mitzar v'achritcha yishkem ma'od. So again, he interpreted the pasuk, taking some words literally and some as Rashi Tevas. V'haya was literal. Reishitcha is Rashi Tevas for reish aleph shin yud tav chaf Rabbi Avram Santino yomim toch kela. Rabbi Avram Santino will remain in jail for some days. Mitzar, only a few days. The word mitzar at face value. V'acharitcha, that word is part literal and part Rashi Tevas. It stands for the acharei, and after that, teis kisim. He will pay purses, pay money. Yishka stands for yata sameach gvir Avram. So the wealthy person Avram will emerge joyously. And ma'ot, the pasuk as a whole says, v'hoyer Rabbi Avram Santino, Avram Santino will remain Yomim Toch Kela, some days in jail, Mitzar, only a few days. Achrei Teis Kisim, after the paying of a ransom, Yetzei Sameach, Gvir Avram Ma'od. He'll emerge very happily, and that's what happened. After a few days, his case was resolved, and he redeemed himself with money, but he was glad that he got off death row. A rather more grim example of this is a story of, there was once a child born, and for some reason, I don't know who decided to do this, but Mar Zikni, the Chidot's grandfather, did this Garel Hagra, and he got to the word, specific word apparently, Harageha, Atumim Kol Harageha. And the rabbi said, Yimach Shemo V'Zichro, but this infant, Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. People asked him, what on earth is going on? My Tamakilla, why are you cursing the baby? Amar Ruma Yetze, you'll see how it'll end up. Why? Because the word Harageha is Rashi Tevas, Hayeled Rasha Gadol Yihya. The child will be a great Rasha, and sure enough, years later, when the child was about 20, he became a terrible Rasha. So these are some examples of earlier Garel Hagraz. There's one very entertaining one of the Shaul Meshev in the Sefer Mishnah Rabbi Eliezer. He says he was talking to the Shaul Meshev once, and a man came in, an Ish Hamoni, a simple man. He said he had a problem, a rather odd problem. He called his son Yaakov, his newborn son, he called him Yaakov, and he forgot. He already has a son named Yaakov. His son wasn't around, he was Hirchik Nidod, he had traveled far away, many years ago, but he remembered, he suddenly remembered his long-lost son Yaakov. What should he do? So this weighty question, he told his student, the Shaul Meshev told his student, bring a Chumash Bereishis, and he did this Garel Hagra, he opens it up, the first pasuk he got was, Pashas Vayishlach, Lo Yaakov Yemer Od Shemcha, your name shall no longer be Yaakov, Kiyam Yisrael, henceforth it shall be Yisrael. Yisrael. He told the person who asked him the question, change your name to Yisrael. Apparently the Shaul Meshev, the Mishnah Rabbi Eliezer says, the Shaul Meshev apparently did not feel it was generally a good thing to call two sons by the same name, so he did the Garel Hagra, and he decided that the name should be changed to Yisrael. this story really seems too cute by half, but again, we have an eyewitness testifying to the story. Returning to contemporary times, perhaps the best documented, certainly the most detail we have on the Garal HaGras story is the famous story of Rav Aryeh Levine and the Lamed Hei, the death, the martyrdom of the 35 defenders of Gush Etzion who were massacred during the War of Independence. So at the time, during battle conditions, they were buried in a mass grave, and the people who buried them were unable, didn't manage to get good records of who exactly was buried where. They knew who all 35 were, but eventually, after the battle, they wanted to bury them in proper graves. 23 were able to be identified without a doubt. The last 12, they knew who they were, they knew who the 35 had been, but they couldn't tell who was who among those 12. So the distraught parents really wanted to have graves with their children, marked graves. So they went to Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank to ask him what to do, the Rav of Yerushalayim. He said, do a Garal HaGra. So they went to Rav Aryeh Levin, they wanted him to do it. He, of course, demurred due to his humility. People went back to Rav Tzvi Pesach, they asked him, he doesn't want to do it, what should we do? He told them, beg him and importune him until he says yes. So eventually he gave in, he did the procedure. Simcha Raz, the author of the book, describes it in painstaking detail. It was a special Tanakh they would use, he says, printed in Amsterdam in 1701. It was rather small. It was only about 3 inches by 6 inches, he says. The procedure was as follows. He would open the book at random. He would then, at random, backward and forward, flip batches of pages 7 times. Then he would flip dafim 7 times, 7 dafim, then 7 amudim, then single pages, then 7 columns, then 7 columns, then 7 psukim, then 7 words, and then 7 letters. 7 times 7. Batches, dafim, amudim, columns, psukim, words, and letters. And then, on that letter, he would then look for the next pasuk that began with that letter. And then, somehow, he would use that pasuk to figure out who the person was. They went through the 12 soldiers individually. They actually only had to go through 11 because the first 11 yielded positive IDs, which means the last one was ID'd by process of elimination. And remarkably, each pasuk gave a very clear and obvious identification. The first one of them was Leshevet Binyamin. One of the soldiers was Binyamin Boguslavsky. One of them said Benyamini. That was a man named Oded Benyamini. One of them mentioned Yaakov Ben Atar. One of them mentioned Yosef Baruch. One of them mentioned Gaon Yisrael, Eitan Gaon. One of them mentioned Eliyahu Hershkowitz. One of them mentioned Zvulun, Ulis Zvulun Amar, Yitzchok Zvuloni, Karnecha Yilbashit Tzedek, Alexander Cohen, Nishba Hashem, and he won't change his mind, Asa Kohen, Yaakov Cohen. I'm not quite sure how the English translation, I'm not quite sure how he knew Kohanim was Alexander Cohen, and Kohen refers to Yaakov Cohen, but somehow he knew, maybe in the Hebrew it's clear. And Pasuk mentioned Yisrael Mertzel, Sha'alti, Shaul Panueli. This is perhaps one of the best documented Garal HaGras in our time, which was done apparently under the auspices of Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank and done by Rav Aryeh Levine. So returning now to the halakhic question, is it indeed legitimate to do a Garal HaGras? These forms of bibliomancy, book magic, as it's called in English, is it permitted? Why or why not? So one of the earliest sources is a medrash in the Yalkut Shimoni. The medrash says, "B'mo'atzos v'das," a mishlei, fragment of a pasuk in mishlei. The medrash says, "In bikasha litol etol min haTorah," if you wish to seek counsel from the Torah, havi notel. V'chein David hu omer b'tikudecha asicha. The Medrash doesn't really explain what it means by taking counsel min haTorah, but some posts have said it refers to bibliomancy, somehow using the biblical text to somehow figure out what to do when you're not sure. One of the earliest halakhic sources is, of all people, a Rambam. Tshuva the Rambam, Kufayin Beis. The language of the question and the answer is somewhat unclear, but this is basically the issue. There was a person, a Shliach Tzibur, who would open Sifrei Torah in the manner of Garal. Doesn't say how he did it, whether the flipping 7 times or not, but some procedure that he would do a Garal with the Sefer Torah, is that permitted? And he would go to Goyim, he says, and to Arelim, and he would do it for them. And sometimes there's a Toeles, whatever that means. Is this permitted? Ainalav Zabusha, he's not embarrassed. Not sure why he should have been embarrassed or not. The Tiber doesn't mind. There's no Chil Hashem, they said. Should he be fired, punished in other ways? What should we do with this guy? So the answer was, not quite as strong and as dismissive as you might expect from the Rambam. As we've seen earlier, the Rambam's son seemed to feel that the Gurl is a meaningful thing. The Rambam gives a somewhat careful and circumspect answer. He says, Monim osu milasas kach legayim. We do not allow him to do this with the non-Jewish community. Why? Lefisha bazeh chilul. Even though the Rambam's correspondent had said, lo chilul Hashem, the Rambam says, yes, there is a chilul Hashem. Ava lo yivaser iminuya av lo yonish. Not grounds for firing, nor for punishing him. So this practically raises more questions than it answers. What is the chilul Hashem? Why exactly is it only when there are non-Jews around? The Rambam seems to feel that the act itself is not prohibited. Even when there is a chilul Hashem, it's not a firing offense. But whatever it is, the Rambam seems to not be completely opposed to it, although he wasn't a great fan of it either. The Chidah, in the Shiurei Bracha, the Chidah brings Rabbi Yaakov Castro, we actually have that in the Erech Lechem. The Erech Lechem says, in Yardea, on the Siman of Marinu Menachesh, Kufayin Tess, he says, Nirali, L'kuli Alma Mutru L'Ftach Batara, this procedure that we call the Garl Hagra, making decisions based on random Sukkim of the Torah, is permitted. How do you do it? Lirat HaPatzik HaOla, you see which Patzik emerges. Why is it permitted? Kihi Chayenu. The Torah is described as Kihi Chayenu, that's our life. Chalosh Martinu B'Yoshi Yoshia, he brings a raya from the story of Yoshio, found a Sefer Torah rolled to a certain place and took it as portentous. And the Chidah brings the Medrash and Mishle and the Marikash. And apparently it's okay, he says. Then he cites from a Kuntrus Ksav Yad of Rabbi Eliyahu Cohen, the author of the Shevet Musar. He also, Kibalti Merabosai, we have a tradition from my Rebbeim, he says, Kishay Rotem Lasos Eza Dover, when they wish to do anything, Haimitsupakim Lasosom Lav, they weren't sure whether to do it or not, Hayinotlim either Chumash or Arba Vestrim, either a Chumash or a Tanakh, Hayupotlimoso, Barom Baroshadap, sounds like they wouldn't do it quite as elaborate a procedure as Rabbi Levine. They would just open the sefer at random, look at the top of the page, Ma Pasuk Hayemotze, Kukufima Shemara Ose Pasuk Hayemotze, whatever Pasuk arose, that's what they would do. And that's called Mesiatim and HaTorah, Kedos Malasos. That's called, like Lashon of the Medrash, taking counsel from Torah to decide what to do. B'chol Yonam, they did this not just rarely. Some contemporary posts can say that even if the Garel is allowed, it should only be done sparingly in special cases. He says, B'chol Yonam, they would do it in all their affairs. And that's what the Medrash means. Mora has her lasos kach, to do Eitzim and HaTorah. And he apparently was not even concerned with Tam Tiyam Hashem HaLakach, but he had a different concern. He says, Ein Zem Ashtamash B'Torah. The Havamina would have been, one might be worried that that's called making illegitimate, personal, selfish use of the Torah. That's not called Mashtamish B'Torah. That's not considered a vulgar use of the Torah. The Chidah then says, the other concern too, maybe the Chiddush is, besides Mishnah B'Torah, instead of Mishnah B'Torah, maybe the Chiddush is the Sifri. It's not considered a violation of Tam Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. He doesn't explain why it's not, he just says maybe that's the Chiddush of the Medrash and the Yalkut. Then in his Tshuva to Chaim Shal, he says, then he found the Rambam, and the Rambam seems to say that Garl is prohibited. But he says, no, if you read the Rambam carefully, you'll see, as we pointed out, the Rambam is not issuing a blanket prohibition against this sort of Garl. The Rambam is saying, someone who would do this for men, for women, anyone who comes, like a fortune teller in the public, sounds like he felt that was just disgraceful to be a wandering fortune teller. That's the Chil Hashem, that's Usur. But someone who wants to consult personally, Beinolo Beinatmo, personally, whether what he should do, that's Mutter. That's like, he mentioned the thing we find in the Gemara, the early Doros, they used to tell children, Psokli Psukacha, tell me what Pasuk you're learning, and from that they would take counsel about what to do. And again, he reiterates, V'hachi chazina l'rabbanim kashishai, we have seen senior rabbanim shepotzma sefer b'tzar lahem, when they were in distress, I don't know about b'chol yonam, but at least when they were in distress, they would open a sefer as a garel, and that's how they would decide what to do. So far, again, we still don't have a very clear understanding of why this is permitted, why this does not violate Tamim Tiyah, but we have a fairly solid tradition of various achronim who said it's okay, and who testified that great Rabbanim used to do it. The Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka doesn't discuss this, but he discusses The Gemara mentioned something about tinok, that it's permitted to do some kind of thing which looks like a nachash called tinok. The Rishonim have different explanations. The Rambam's pshat is hashoa latinok eza pasuk atalomed, one who asks the child, what pasuk are you learning? Imamrla pasuk min abrachas yisma. If the pasuk is a positive one, a bracha, he rejoices. The yomer is estimant tov. The Rambam says that is mutter. Why? Why is it mutter? Why isn't that called nachash? Why isn't that prohibited? Hoel of lokive masav, since he isn't deciding what to do, he isn't determining his course solely based on this simon, lo nimna milasos, he's not refraining from a course of action based on this experiment. And also there's a simon lasma, lo davar shekvar haya, he's just making it a simon, he's not deciding what to do, hareza mutter, that's okay. Rishonim object to this. They say that there are stories in the Gemara which clearly indicate that Amoraim were deciding what to do based on some of these simanim. So the Rambam seems to limit the legitimacy of this to, we're not making a decision, but we seem to have stories where the Amoraim did. So the Ketzer Mishnah brings both a Ran and a Smag who have a different explanation. The Ran says, in Yonah Shel Tinok, it's not a Nachash at all. Einam Tzadeh HaNachash. It's not Nachash at all. Elkein Nevuah Ketana. It's like a mini Nevuah, mini prophecy. As the Gemara says, that Nevuah was taken away from real prophets, and this is not Nevuah Latinokos. Now prophecy is in the hands of children. Ketzer Mishnah also brings from the Smag, Matinu Kama Gedolim Sharmur Liyinuka Psozlu Tzukecha. As we've seen, the Chidah brings that as a source for Garal Hagra. The Smag says, why is that permitted? Osa Maisa. The Rambam says, you can't do a Maisa. You can just take it as a simon, but you can't determine your conduct. And he says, the Smag says, we find the Amoraim did determine their conduct based on this. The Choshim Zekei Nevuah. The Amoraim who allowed themselves to do this, they considered this idea of Psozlu Tzukecha a form of Nevuah. Ketzer Mishnah explains, Kalomar, the Smag means Elohayim min Nachash, Elam min Nevuah. This is not Nachash, this is Nevuah. Presumably why? Because this is Torah. This is not black cats and mirrors, this is Torah. Udvarav Kedivrei Ran, the Smag is like the Ran, and the Shachan Yerodeh says, the Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, not so clear, but the Shachan Yerodeh says that it seems the consensus of the Poskim is like the Smag and Ran. Not like the Rambam's limitation that you can only do the Eitzah of Tinok if you're not determining your course of action. Shach says that the consensus of the Poskim is, even if you do determine your course of action, apparently we follow this sheet of the Smag and the Ran, that it's Kein Nevuah. And that is one way of understanding the Garal Hagra. It's not considered Nachash. It's not considered a violation of Tom Tiyam Hashem Elokecha, because we consider it as a minor form of Nevuah. Rav Sternbach. Shermach has a tshuva where he discusses this briefly. He says his father-in-law, Chami, anytime he had two choices of what to do, he would do a form of garal, and he would say, Hashem menas chelki v'kosi ata tomech garali. And he asked the Chazon Ish, am I allowed to do this? Chazon Ish said, mutter, she'enu makabel advarim elaka etza. Not sure exactly what that means. It sounds like he was deciding what to do based on the garal, and still the Chazon Ish felt, if it's only an etza, that's okay. This also is a legitimization of the Garal Hagra, although it's not clear what exactly the Chazon Ish meant. The Stifler, in Archos Rabbeinu, the author says he heard from Chaim Kanievsky that the Stifler himself did not approve of Garal Hagra for two reasons. Lo yodim b'diyuk eklas oso, we don't know exactly how to do it. As Simcha Raz says, in modern times there seems to have developed a fairly elaborate procedure involving lots of page turning, a special Tanakh. And even in the Chidah's time, involved sukkim that weren't so immediately obvious, or Rashi Tevas involved. So whatever it is, we don't know how to do it. And B, Ein Lis Mechal Garelos, because of Tom Tiyam Hashem Elokecha. There are apparently some poskim felt that, after all is said and done, even with all these makaros, doing a garel does violate the idea. Even a garel hagra, even using svarim, even using Torah, does violate the idea of Tom Tiyam Hashem Elokecha.
The Daf Yomi Halacha series has been brought to you by the Beis Havad Halacha Center. To sign up for the Halacha Center's weekly interactive e-journal, please email subscribe to info@thehalachacenter.org.